a lady named Elida, 78 years old in the Netherlands, has been smoking, the article says, for 50 years. All her life, she's been smoking since she was 28 years old. And she has been trying many times to quit smoking, but to no avail. But until one day, that is recently, and she now has given up cigarettes, cigars, and pipes. And what is her secret? Turns out that Leo, a guy named Leo, 79 years old, proposed marriage to her last year. But he refused to go through the wedding until Elida gave up smoking. And so, says Elida now, willpower was never enough to get me off the tobacco habit, but love did it. Right? What she could not do with her willpower when she was in love, she was able to do it. And that's the power of love. Love enables us to do something that we could normally never do. Now, we've heard of people risking their lives in light of an accident or something catastrophic, that somehow the adrenaline rush came in and then doing something supernatural to overturn a car, to save a loved one and such. And so we know that there is power to love. But a lot of times, love shows up a lot more subtly in our daily dealings with one another. We know that it has the power to rearrange our priorities. It has the power to change our desire. But probably the greatest attribute or the power of love is demonstrated is when the selfish being that we have been all our lives are suddenly thinking about somebody else. It's putting somebody else in front of us. And so it has the power to change us from inside out so that we are no longer selfish. We are no longer self-centered, but we are other-centered. We are centered on the loved one. So I know, think about, there's a debate. Obviously, Oprah, gets on this debate and Dr. Phil and so on and so forth. And the age-old debate is, are we born evil or are we born good and the society makes us bad? Or are we simply born neutral? We are a blank sheet. And whatever is written on it by parents and the society, that person becomes whatever the society writes on. Or are we born evil? What does the Bible say? The Bible makes it very clear that we are all born sinners. From the womb, we are born bundles of sin. And unless something is done to change that we will stay being sinners. I remember a long time ago, Pastor... it wasn't John Piper, but somebody else, said that if you want to make a murderer out of your children, do nothing. You do nothing, then they'll automatically become murderers. Why? Because they're born as sinners into the world, and unless something drastic is done to that child, then that child will become a murderer because it will be so self-centered, and he will kill off everyone who is not to his liking. So, but what changes this person? What changes this baby who is a bundle of nerves that is simply selfish? We have a bunch of children, right? And they're so cuddly and cute and as attractive they might be. I mean, at 2 o'clock in the morning, right? And he just needs his back scratched. And what does he do? He doesn't care if you have work the next morning. He doesn't care if you're tired and you're sick. Wah! Meet my need right now at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't care what you got to do, right? It's just a selfish bundle of nerves. We're born like that unless something happens. Unless love happens, the argument that I'll be making, that he will stay that way. So I know we are a week late in light of Valentine's Day that we had last week. I wanted to just preach a message on what is love. I know on the bulletin it says stand alone. That's not the... The title of the message, it's a standalone message, meaning that it's not an inner series, but the title of the message is, What is Love? Okay, and I'll proceed this way. Three parts to it. What is love? So we'll define love. Number two, and how do we check if our love is genuine? And then three, what do we do if we have no love? How do we love like the Bible tells us to love? So let's go to the definition first. What is love? We do hear and talk and sing a lot about love, but what is it? Well, we'll hear from the love himself, right? God is love, and so we want to hear what God says about love. 1 Corinthians 13:1, Kalia read it, but let me read it again. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So for years, as a youth pastor, and some of you have been under that ministry, I've been teaching that love is what you do. Love is an action. Love is primarily not a feeling, because feelings come and go, but love endures forever. So love is what you do. It's what you show with your action. And I just found out, doing a Google search, that John Mayer sang a song called Love is a Verb. I never heard of the song before, and you know, I just happened to Google search it, and I came across it. But anyway, love is a verb, and basically, if you look at the lyrics, it says basically the same thing. It doesn't matter if you tell me you love me, right? Show me. Show me your love. Show me with a demonstration, with action. It's what you do for me that communicates love to me. And you can say a million times that you love me, but if you're not showing it to me, then you don't really love me. And in essence, that's what I've been preaching, and that's what many of the preachers have been preaching. And the reason why I believe that and I preached it is because the pastors that I have respected, that I admired, also preached that exact same sermon. That love is not a feeling, it's not an emotion, but it's what you do. And the reason why I discovered that they preached that kind of message is really because in the 60s and 70s, love was all about what? Those of us who are children of 60s and 70s, love is all about what? It's about emotion, it's about feeling, right? It's a loving feeling that you have. But we can easily abuse that, because you are in love with your spouse and so you got married, but a year later or 2 years later you realize that that person is not who you thought he was or she was, and then the loving feeling disappeared, and so I don't love you anymore, and so end up getting a divorce, usually 2-3 years later. And so that kind of definition obviously did not jive with the Bible, and so they started concluding that love cannot be a feeling. Love must be an action. It's a commitment. It's a will. It's what you do. And so they preach that. So in other words, the pendulum has swung all the way to the other side. And I bought that, and that's what I preached. But we always have to look to the scripture and not even to the great pastors, right? Great preachers. And so I started reading the Bible for myself, and then I discovered on this love chapter, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this very verse. And verse 3 caught my eyes, and it says this: if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So think about this. If your definition of love is doing something for somebody else, okay? If you do something for somebody else, that's loving. That's love. But it says, if I give away all I have, I did something, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, I died for somebody, right? I gave away all I have, and I died for this person. By my definition, by this old pastor's definition, that is love, right? Because it's an action. You have simply showed that you love somebody through your action. But however, the Bible says, but have not love. In other words, even if you have shown action of love to somebody, but have not loved, what? How is that possible? That is the definition of you have love. That is what love is. Unless we realize that maybe that's not the definition of love, right? There is more to love than simply showing action. So love is more than a verb. It's not less than, but it's more than a verb. It's more than action. And that's exactly what it is, that love is not just doing something for somebody else, but it's actually feeling. The emotional part has to be there as well. There's the emotional aspect of feeling loving for this person and then doing the loving thing as a result of that feeling love for that person. It's almost like two legs, right? One is emotion, and the other one is feeling, and you walk on those, and sometimes they balance each other, and then you go back and forth, and that's how love works, and that's what the Bible really is saying. As a matter of fact, when the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, the Bible is not saying, well, you can love God with everything you got except your emotions, right? Just do good things to God. Is that what God is saying? I want you to simply just bring sacrifices to me. I want you to do nice things to me, but I don't want your heart in it. Is that what God is saying? No, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what love means, to love God. And then he says, love one another as I have loved you. How did God love us? Well, I love you, but I don't really feel anything for you. I'm just going to do nice things for you dutifully, faithfully, but I feel nothing in my heart for you. Is that how God loves us? No. Right? The Bible says, how often have I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he wept. Jesus wept for the city. Right? His emotion was involved. And he tells us to love one another and love God with our heart, soul, mind, which includes our emotions. And so when the Bible tells us what love is, it includes, has to include emotions as well as action. So I love John Piper's definition of love. Very simple. He says this, love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. Love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. So it has both emotional component. I find my joy in God. He's so great and so gracious to me. I love him. And now with that joy, you're doing good things for other people. Right? It's an overflow of joy in your heart that shows up in meeting the needs of other people. That's what love is. And I think he is right. A little girl wanted to play house with her mom, but the mom was tired. Actually, this could be my story. Yesterday, I was working on this sermon, and my little girls wanted to play badminton with me. But anyway, I said I was too tired. I was too sick. But anyway, going back to the story, she knew that her daughter wouldn't stop bugging her unless she said yes. So she tiredly and reluctantly said, okay, let's play house. But the little girl said, I don't want to play anymore. And the mom asked, what? You just a minute ago, you wanted to play house with me. Now I want to, let's just play. And the little girl goes, no, not unless you want to play with me. Not unless you want to play with me, right? I want you to want to play. How often, right, as friends, as adults, hey, you want to go out to eat? You know, you want to go watch a movie? And then the person goes, well, yeah, I guess if you want to watch it, I guess I'll watch it with you. And then you go, oh, I don't want to watch it anymore. Why? Man, I want you to want to watch it with me, right? Not just out of obligation. Well, what are we really saying? I want that emotional part to be there too. I don't want you to do it out of duty, out of obligation. I want you to do it because you want to do it. And that's what love is, right? There has to be that emotional. There has to be that want to, right? I said this long ago, and I haven't mentioned it, but you know, our children, parents, our children are not asking, do you love me, to us. They know that we love them. But you know what they're asking, and this is really sobering. They're asking us, do you like me? That's a different question. They know you love them because you feed them, you know, you change their diapers and all of that, and you've been doing that for years. They know, and you're supposed to love them. But they're asking you, do you like me? And that's a different question because what that means is, do you want to be with me, right? If you had your own freedom, right, would you rather spend that with me? Or are you simply doing it because you are a parent, you're supposed to do it? Right? That's what love is. There is that emotional component that is added to our action. So love without feeling is legalism and drudgery. Love without commitment or action is infatuation, a daydream that won't last. Now then, how do we check to see if our love is genuine? So we define what love is. We have a good idea of what love is. But how do we check to see if our love is genuine? So feelings are hard to quantify, but the Bible tells us what love looks like, okay? And see if we have the fruit of love in our lives. So husbands and wives, right now, this is a good time to check your own spouse to see whether they genuinely, truly love you or not. They may say all they want. I love you, honey. I love you. And they might have given you a big bouquet of flowers or candies or whatever last week because of the Valentine's Day. But here's a genuine test. All right, boyfriends and girlfriends, this is a good time for you to check the other one too. And then you can also check yourselves to see whether you also genuinely love your counterpart. Okay? So, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So according to this test here, how do I know if I genuinely love Janet? How would you know? I look to see if there are fruits of love in my life. Am I patient with Janet? Right? Am I kind to her? Do I envy her in any way because she makes more than me? And she does. Am I rude toward her? If I look at that, then, but that does not reflect who I am. Genuinely, in my heart, I love her. But if I'm acting in these ways that I am rude and I'm not kind or and I'm not patient with her, that simply shows that I'm not really loving her. The Bible is true over my feelings. So flip it around. If I'm not patient, if I'm not kind, if I'm rude if I envy her, that simply shows that I don't love her. You know, that proverbial wife beater, right, who perennially beats his wife, and then he gets into this remorseful state and then says, I'm sorry, I am so sorry, you know that I love you, that I did not mean that, and I'll never do that again. And then you feel, oh, okay, well, maybe I'll give you another chance. But as soon as he gets angry, he is rude to you, he is arrogant, and then he's not patient with you, well, what would you have to conclude? You don't listen to what he says, you listen to what? The evidence. You look at the evidence. No, you are rude to me. You're not patient with me. You're arrogant. You don't love me. Even though he might say, no, I do love you. I feel deeply. I'm even weeping. Look at the tears. No, you don't believe a word of it. Right? You got to look at the hard evidence that the Bible gives. You do not truly love him or her, because if you did, you wouldn't act that way. So, some tests, right? You say you love your best friend, youth, right? Your BFFs, best friend forever. But how do you feel? How do you feel when your friend makes homecoming court and you don't? Right? Are you genuinely happy for her? And there's not a tinge of envy or jealousy in you. Because if there is, and you're thinking, man, that should have been me. She's not better than me. I am prettier than her. I'm taller than her. I'm more popular than her. Why didn't I make it and she made it? But then again, I got to say, oh, I'm so happy for you, but I'm really not. Well, you don't really love her. You love yourself. Right? What about when your coworker gets the promotion that you really wanted? Oh, bummer, right? Right? That should have been me. Or your neighbor finally owns their house outright. And you still have a long way to go. You got 20 years left, and then neighbor just, our house, man, finally paid it off. How do you really feel? And your best buddies, before. Or your friends take your dream vacation in the Bahamas and post pictures all over Facebook or Snapchat or whatever that, you guys are into. Right? Like, right? Oh, I'm, happy for you, blah, blah, blah. But they're telling your husband, hey, hubby, why aren't we here, right? Why aren't you taking me anywhere? Right? What's wrong with you? Why? I want to take these pictures and post it, right? I mean, they went to Bahamas. I mean, let's do one better, right? Let's go to, I don't know, what's better than Bahamas, right? Like Tahiti or something. I don't know, I don't know anything about those things. So, is that your heart, right? Then we don't truly love them as we think we do. And, do we genuinely rejoice with them from the inside without a tinge of jealousy? Love does not envy. The Bible says again, love does not boast. And how subtly we boast. You know, we may not say it with words, but we boast with our action, right? Don't we? Like, passive-aggressively, we boast with our action. For example, our friend may post their child getting a terrific child award from school. And then immediately after that, after liking it, you post you getting having your children getting two terrific awards at the same time online, just to tell them that my child is better than yours. Your child only got one. Well, my child got two. So it's yeah. Is it even possible to get two? Yeah, it is actually. One of my kids got two of them at the same time last year, so that was pretty cool, right? So my child is better than yours. Just kidding. right? Boasting. That's not love. That's not love. I found this illustration while looking through an old sermon that I preached 10 years ago. When Janet and I first married, so this was 11 years ago, I overheard her relatives whisper to one another, and some of them had come from Korea, and their hearing must not have been very good because they said it louder than they should have, and I overheard it. And they said, "I think Janet is too good for him." "I don't think he matches up to Janet. She really married down." And you know how I genuinely felt? I really genuinely, the first reaction was, "Good! That means I picked well, right? Yay! You know, lottery pick, yes!" I think I would have felt horrible if it was the other way, right? "Oh, man, he's like way up there, and Janet married out of her league." You know, then I would have felt, "Oh, man, no." Right? But I felt good. Why? Because I really did see it that way, that I prefer her to me. And so when somebody makes a comment like that, even not jokingly, they were really serious because they didn't mean for me to hear, I was totally agreeing with that, right? Because why? I loved her, right? I loved her, and I wanted her to be seen as more glorious than me. Now, 11 years later, if you said that to me, that might be a different story. Just kidding. I still feel that way, yes. Yes. All right. Then how do we love like this? Lastly, what do we do if we have no love? You know, you've heard this message before, right? Jealousy, gossip, and all of that. But is that kind of love even possible, to be genuinely happy for your coworkers or your best friend's well-being, even if that person has it better than you? I mean, not have a tinge of jealousy. Is that even possible? I mean, it must be, because Paul is, okay, not Old Testament law, but Paul is telling us to be this kind of person. So he's not telling us something that is impossible. He's telling us something that is possible. So how can this become true in our lives? Is it by sheer willpower? I mean, do we repeat to ourselves, "Well, I'm not going to get jealous that my friend got a Lexus. I'm not going to get jealous. Right? Lexus, even though I drive a Honda, I'm not going to get jealous over that. All right, don't get jealous. Is that just sheer willpower? No, it isn't. You know, you can't be that way. It has to be something far more than that. How do we genuinely love one another from the heart? What would it take for us to genuinely be interested in other people? What would it take for us to genuinely be happy at the good fortunes of other friends? So what will it take for this a bundle of self-centeredness called human beings? Because unless something happened, right, we haven't changed. We are better able to mask it off, but we are just like that one-year-old, right, who cries in the middle of the night because he needs something, he wants something. We're just bundles of self-centeredness, right? We are just able to mask it off because we know that it's good for us when we mask it off and not seem so selfish, but really our core being has not changed. And unless that changes, we will always feel that way. And the evidence of that is us being, again, being envious and jealous and rude and impatient and so on and so forth. So how can we change from inside out? Here's the thing. We must receive love. Here's one sentence that really changed my perspective on a lot of things. But it says, only those people who have been loved can love. only those people who have been loved can love other people. So you know those people that commit mass murders, no emotions whatsoever, and it doesn't bother their conscience at all. They're just cold-blooded killers that will just kill their mom or dad, point blank. And, you know, obviously psychologically, I mean, they're just something very wrong. And if you trace their background, most of them have never been loved. Dad wasn't there. Mom wasn't there. If they were, then they were both working. They never received any kind of love. I became so ill, you know, in that way. So out of touch with reality because they've never been loved, right? So then maybe it's too late for you guys. Your parents are already gone and you haven't received much love. So what hope is there for you, right? Because in order for you to be a loving person, you have to receive love first. And where do we get that from? We get it from the source. And we get it from God, because God himself is love. John 4:10, it says this: "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." That's where love starts. Love does not start from your parents. Love does not start with your boyfriend or girlfriend, right? Love starts from God himself. This son was pre-existing and had everything with his father in glory. And there was that mutual love and admiration between the father and the son from the very beginning, from before the beginning of time. The son admired the majesty and the glory of the father. And then the father also admired and glorified the son's brilliance and beauty. And they had this mutual admiration and love and respect for one another. And out of that came the creation. Many people think, well, God created human beings because he was lonely by himself in the universe. No. The creation was an overflow of the joy and love and peace that the father and the son were enjoying with one another. Just like when a wife and a husband, newly married, out of love comes what? Children, right? And just like that, the creation came out of the love and the respect and the beauty that they both of them shared. And so out came the creation. And it was to be that we human beings were to be the climax, right? The crest of God's creation that glorified and reflected the beauty of God and the love as we loved one another, Adam and Eve and the church later on and so on and so forth. However, something went horribly wrong, right? We human beings decided that we are good enough to rebel against God. Yes, we have the image of God. Yes, we have the brilliance. Yes, we have the beauty, and thus we don't need God anymore and we can do fine without you. Thank you, God. And we went horrendously wrong. And the only thing that we deserved at that point was to be wiped out, annihilated. And yet God did not do that. Instead, he did the unthinkable. He decided to redeem us. And in order to redeem us, he didn't send an angel. He did not send a human being. But he decided to send his son, right? The only eternal son of God that he shared love for all eternity from the beginning. He became a human being. Came to us, lived 33 years, and the most unthinkable thing was that he decided to bear our sin upon himself, right? Upon himself. And so all of the beauty of the universe, all of the brilliance, the smartest man who's ever lived in Jesus Christ, have you ever thought of Jesus like that? The smartest man who's ever lived, because he knew all things. The most loving person, most sinless, pure person, more beautiful than any human being that you can ever imagine, died on that cross by the muscles that he created, that he put together, co-created with his father. And as he was being crucified on the cross, what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He didn't say, "Father, now wipe them out. Now you see how sinful they are. No hope. No hope for them. Wipe them out." No, they do not know what they're doing, Father. Forgive them even of this. And he died. John Newton was a hardened slave trader in England who knew no love. from his own father. Harsh, beaten daily by his own dad, not loved at all. Knew no love. Didn't think twice about selling those African slaves. Treated them like animals all his life. But once he saw the light that came from Jesus Christ and what he has done for him, he composed that most wonderful of all hymns, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. His life was transformed from inside out and became the most loving pastor that you will ever meet, and dedicate the rest of his life converting these sinners who weren't loved, because he received love from the source of love himself, changed him, filled his heart with love, and so he was able to share that joy that is overflowing from the source of love, doing good deeds for the people around him. This kind of love described in 1 Corinthians is only possible for those who have been loved. But you have been loved. I have been loved, right? So utterly and so completely. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus dying for you means that you are worth more than all the world's empires put together, right? Roman Empire, right? Greek Empire, or whatever, British Empire. All those empires put together, one day up, another day gone, right? You are forever. Why? Because God gave you that kind of love and redeemed you and died for you. You are worth more than all those things. You're worth more than all the buildings in this world put together. Those two buildings in New York City that disappeared, no big deal. They're going to disappear anyway, right? But you are forever. You're worth more than those billions and billions of dollars that people have spent. Because Christ died for you. Christ did not die for the buildings. You're worth more than all the billions of galaxies that you see in your science book. All those stars, right? That if you were to count, start right now and were to count one at a time, that it will take you billions of years to count all of them. You're worth more than all of them put together. The night sky, beauty, right? Because they're only for about 15 million years, and then they will burn out, but you are forever because God redeemed you. That one soul, right? That's your worth. You're worth more than all the seven continents put together and oceans and the water drops that you see, that you are so that you are in awe by. Grand Canyon, all of that is nothing compared to your soul's worth, because God did not die for any of those things. God died for you, right? He values you. He loves you truly. And it's not because you are worth something that God died for you. No, it's because he died for you, you are worth his life. You're worth the price of his life, the Son of God. The God of very God. Pastor, I'm still not getting it. I still don't feel very loved at all. What do? Ask God to open your heart. Ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to open your ears. Because it has to be a supernatural thing. Only God can do that. God, let me see it. I want to feel it in my heart. I want to know what these people are singing about, what that preacher boy is talking about. Well, what is that love? Open my heart to experience you, right? And let God bring forth and pour in to your soul his joy, his beauty, his love into you, that you're overflowing with his love, and the outcome of that is you being patient, you being kind, that you're not rude, that you're considerate, right? You're not envious, you're not boastful, right? And you are looking out for the good of those people because you have already been poured in this kind of love. And so you don't need to find it in your husband, you don't need to find it in your wife, you don't need to find it in your best friend, because you found it from the source, which is God. And now you can simply pour it out, right? And daily go to him, to the source of that love, and be connected to him. And once you are rejuvenated, once your emotional tank is full, now you can give it out of that. That's how love goes. Right? It is having this joy in this God and having gratitude and thankfulness in him for what he has done in Christ. And then with that joy, sharing it so that it's coming out in physical act. Right? That's what love is about. And that's what we want our church to be. Regardless of the language barriers, regardless of the ethnic barriers, regardless of the socioeconomic class or social or whatever barriers, right, there might be, that we are loving one another. If God broke through that barrier between God and human beings, shall we not break through those tiny little barriers that are really no barriers at all? Right? Let's go to God in prayer.